Our reading today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 12 to 22. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." Amen. Well, you've joined us this morning in the middle of a short two-part look at some passages in the book of Deuteronomy. And we're doing this as we prepare for the year ahead as a church, and particularly as we think about the possibility of starting a second congregation. We're a growing church, and we want to keep growing. We want to keep reaching more and more people with the good news of Jesus. And so we're talking about starting a second congregation in this building on Sunday afternoons. Now, last week, we were reminded that as we do all of this, we must never forget the Lord and how much we need him, how much we need to rely on him, because we can't do anything in our own strength. So the theme of last week's message was do not forget. Now, this week, our focus is do not fear. Do not fear. When I speak about fear, anxiety, or worry, some of us immediately think, yes, that's me. I worry a lot. I'm a fearful person. Others of us may not immediately identify as fearful. We like to think we're pretty unflappable. And yet, subconsciously, it may well be that there are still many things that we fear. And that may well explain why we often feel agitated and angry and bitter. The experience of fear comes naturally to humans because we are small and weak. And we live in a world so much bigger than us, with so many powers and forces at play that we can't control. We may fear the disapproval of our parents or friends or pastor or boss. We may fear conflict. We may fear failure or humiliation. We may fear something happening to one of our loved ones. We may fear a horrible accident or disaster. We may fear the future. We may fear climate change. It may be growing old and dying. We may fear being left all alone. Very often we fear change. Changing classes or teachers or schools, changing jobs, changing where we live. And perhaps as we talk about changing the way we do church here at Riverbank, this too produces fear. We may not call it fear, but something wells up inside us and makes us think, no, I don't want that. I don't like that. Why are we doing this? This is a bad idea. What if it doesn't work? What if there's some other better idea that we should have thought of instead? What if this leads to tension and division in our church? Well, I think God's people in our Bible passage today actually knew exactly what this feels like. The book of Deuteronomy talks about fear again and again because God's people were standing on the brink of something terrifying, something so terrifying that last time they stood here, they bailed and ran away. You see, they're about to step into a foreign land full of the biggest baddies you've ever seen. Back in Deuteronomy 1, it says their hearts were melting in fear because the people were stronger and taller than them, living in large cities with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there, they say. Anakites known to be this tribe of warrior giants. Can you imagine what they're scared of? They're fearing having their sons and husbands killed in battle. They fear ending up as slaves again. They fear God abandoning them. And so it's really not surprising that in the book of Deuteronomy, we hear Moses stand up in front of God's terrified people and say to them again and again, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." But he doesn't just say this. He also tells them why they don't need to fear. Again and again, Moses tells them that instead of fearing other things, they should fear the Lord. He says this 14 times in Deuteronomy. Why? Because with God, we have nothing to fear. That's the big thing we want to unpack this morning as we look at Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 to 22. With God, we have nothing to fear. Moses is going to lift our eyes off all the other things in our lives that we fear, and he's going to fix our eyes on God. It's exactly what Israel needed, and I think it's exactly what we need too. Now, there's so much that we could pull out of this text, but this morning we're just going to focus on three fantastic things that Moses tells us about God. Three fantastic things. The first is this: our God is the God of all. Our God is the God of all. If you've got Deuteronomy 10 in front of you, see what Moses says in verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. And then also verse 17, Moses says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. We throw the word awesome around a lot, don't we? That was an awesome coffee. Ah, the new tiles in your bathroom look awesome. But when Moses says God is awesome, he really means it. God leaves us in awe. He is the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords. He's so mighty, he can mince the Anakite giants between his toes. Who owns planet Jupiter? God does, right? To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, Moses says, and also the earth and everything in it. Who do the wallabies and paddy melons belong to? The Lord. Who do our precious children belong to? The Lord. Who does the future belong to? The Lord. Who does this church belong to? The Lord. Who do you belong to? You belong to the Lord. And this is why back in verse 12, Moses says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God? What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to realize his greatness and give him the reverence, the awe, the love he deserves. We don't fear God the way we might fear a terrorist or a kidnapper, because God isn't cruel or unkind in any way. But he is utterly immense and powerful and marvelous. I don't know if you know anything about mining shovels. Apparently, the Cat 7495HG mining shovel reaches 14 meters into the air. That's more than seven Rubens stacked on top of each other. Its bucket can scoop 62 cubic meters of earth at a time. It can lift about 120 tons of weight. Now, my son and I, we have books at home about mining shovels. We've read about them. I've got this little toy mining shovel at home that I can fit in my hand, but none of that can prepare you for when you actually see a Cat 7495 in real life, when you stand next to it and feel as small as an ant. And friends, we need an experience like this when it comes to God. It is all too easy to know about God and talk about God and yet have our eyes and hearts closed to his true, breathtaking, knee-bending glory. That's why we're here at church this morning to sing and to pray and to study the Bible, because we want to see God. And that's why we've also been asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts so that we would actually know and fear the Lord. What happens? What happens when we realize our God is God of all? Things come into perspective, don't they? And we start to feel less afraid. Compared to God, the giants in the promised land were like snails standing beside a Cat 7495. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then death isn't so terrifying. If I belong to God, then the rejection of my family isn't so devastating. If God is with me, then social situations aren't so anxiety-inducing. If I know the Lord is working all things for the good of those who love them, then maybe I can move on after my breakup or my divorce or the death of my spouse. What are you scared of right now? What are you worried about? You can trust God. You can trust him because he's the God of all. That's the first thing we see about God in our passage today. But now, second, our God is not only the God of all, he is also the God of grace. Our God is the God of grace. We might think that this high and mighty God would want nothing to do with us, but have a look again at what Moses says from verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. And then in verse 17, Moses says that God shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Who does God stand alongside? Does he play favorites with the rich and famous? No, he stands with the people who can't stand up for themselves, the orphans and widows and foreigners. And who does God choose to love? Who does he welcome close to himself? Is it the good people? Is it only those pious, churchy people? Not at all. One chapter earlier in Deuteronomy 9, Moses explicitly tells Israel it was not because of their righteousness that God had chosen them. Not at all. In fact, he says, you guys are anything but righteous. You are stiff-necked, God says. Isn't that a great description of a stubborn child who's refusing to turn and listen to their parents? Stiff-necked. In chapter 9, Moses proves this by retelling the story of the golden calf. You know, when the people had just been brought out of Egypt and then they turned and they rejected God, they made an idol of a cow and bowed down and said, look, this is the God who saved you from Egypt. And get this, friends, these are the people God loves. These are the people he's going to give the promised land to. God's grace is hard to wrap your head around, isn't it? You know, sometimes we fear that we've made too much of a mess of our lives for God to still want anything to do with us. We fear we've said sorry and then gone and done the same thing again and again too many times. We fear God is disappointed with us. We fear he's going to walk away, or at least going to hold us at arm's length until we sort ourselves out. How many of us, even those of us who've been Christians for many years, still live with a feeling of uneasiness and nervousness in our hearts as we think about our relationship with God? Moses says only one thing will drive these fears away. It's the grace of God. Riverbank, our God is the God of grace. The God who chooses people not based on their merit, but simply because he loves to love, loves to save, loves to forgive sins, loves to amaze us every day with still more kindness that we don't deserve. And what do we have to do to receive this love? We simply have to trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins. It's a bit like if your life is a skiing event at the Winter Olympics, with judges waiting at the bottom of the mountain to give you a score from 1 to 10 for how you performed on the moguls. Except that when you get to the bottom, it doesn't actually matter whether you had a near-perfect run or whether you stacked and wiped out in the first 3 seconds. When you get to the bottom, the judges will all lift their paddles and give you a 10 out of 10. Why? Because Jesus has run the course already, and he executed it to perfection, and now his perfect score is credited to you, and you receive the gold medal for his perfect run. That is what we call the gospel. The gospel is the fabulous news that every single day God gives us gold because of Christ. Because of Christ. And all that we have to do is be willing to say, yes, please, Lord, scrap my run. Don't even count it. I will gladly accept Christ's perfect score on my behalf. Oh, I wonder how many of our fears would melt away if we really grasped that God unconditionally, completely, extravagantly loves and accepts us in Christ, outside of us and anything we have done. So next time you hear those voices in your heart, I'm not good enough, I haven't done enough, say to those fears, you're right that I don't deserve any of this, but it's not about my performance. It never has been. It's about Jesus Christ. And he has shared his gold medal with me, and so here I stand. Can you say that? If not, won't you give your life to Jesus and receive his grace? With God, we have nothing to fear because our God is the God of grace. Our God is the God of all. Our God is the God of grace. And now finally, Moses says, our God is the God of wonders. Our God is the God of wonders. See what Moses says in verses 20 to 22. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oath in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Oh, think of the wonders God has done, says Moses. He took Jacob's family of 70 people, turned them into a nation of millions as numerous as the stars in the sky. He sent the plagues on Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He provided manna and quail every day in the desert for 40 years. And what about us today? How many more great and awesome wonders have we seen God do? Think about the arrival of God's Son, Jesus, on earth, performing all kinds of incredible miracles, dying for our sins, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven as Lord of all, and pouring out his Holy Spirit on the church so that it can continue to spread God's love to the ends of the earth for 2,000 years and counting. That is wondrous. This past week, I've been learning about what God's doing in Adelaide through the Trinity network of churches there. They have planted 13 new churches in the last 20 years. And there are more coming soon. There's more in the pipeline. Churches that were planted in that time are now planting again. It's an incredible multiplication as the gospel keeps going out and more people are reached and more people are saved. My question for us today is this, Riverbank, do we believe that God can do that in Launceston? Why not? Why shouldn't he? Do we expect great things from God? Do we expect growth? Do we expect conversions? Do we expect more churches in all the suburbs of our city? Friends, our God is the God of wonders. He can do more than all we can ask or even imagine, we're told in Ephesians 3. And so we should not be fearful or timid. We should be bold and expectant. Moses has given us a big view of God in these verses, hasn't he? The God of all, the God of grace, the God of wonders. He is our God. Moses is teaching us something we all need to learn. We should spend less time looking at our fears and more time looking at the Lord. Because when we fear the Lord, it puts all our other fears into perspective. With God, we have nothing to fear. That's our big idea today. But now, just as we finish, I want to make sure that we grasp the practical implications of this. What would it look like for you to be a Christian who does not give way to fear? What would it look like in practice for Riverbank to be a church that does not give way to fear? Well, Moses gives us the answer in verses 12 to 13. He says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? That's the question, isn't it? What does God ask of us? What do we need to do? He goes on, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. I got lost in this week. It's fascinating. It's fascinating that again and again and again in the Bible, fearing the Lord is directly linked with obeying him. Why is that? Why does God say, fear me and then obey me? Fear me and do what I say. Fear me, keep my commandments. What's the link there? Well, the link is that when we decide to fear God, we're deciding to trust him. We're deciding that even though we might still be scared, even though we don't know everything that's going on, everything that's going to happen, we're still going to do what he says. We're still going to step out in faith. We're simply going to do the next thing that we believe God is calling us to do. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about your food or your clothes. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's going to provide everything else that you need. And so we look up and trust God, and then we step forward and do the next right thing. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan carefully. I'm not saying we should rush into starting a second congregation without weighing up the options and assessing our resources or anything like that. But what I am saying is that at some point, we're going to have to do something. Something that we cannot guarantee the success of. Oh, it'd be so nice if God gave us a blueprint for life and told us what to eat for breakfast and which car to buy and who to marry and when to plant a new church, but he doesn't give us that. He gives us something better. He gives us himself. And he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now go. Now step out in faith and prayerfully do the next thing that you believe God is calling you to do. That's how this church was started over 70 years ago, isn't it? The founders didn't know that this is where we'd end up today. They simply stepped out in faith. And so too, when this building was built here in Riverside 12 years ago, no one foresaw the rapid growth we've experienced since then. God's people simply feared God and then did the next thing they believed he was calling them to do. And the God of wonders showed up again and again and again. I know it's tempting to think that playing it safe is the more responsible, obedient thing to do, isn't it? But friends, if the Lord says step out in faith, then playing it safe is actually disobedience. For the people of Israel to stay on the banks of the Jordan River, worshipping the Lord in their tents, would not be some kind of wise protective insurance policy. It would be disobedience. And that's the problem with fear. It so often prevents us from obeying God, from stepping into the unknown with nothing but faith in God. I'm not just talking about church planting here. I'm talking about all of our lives as followers of Jesus. And so as we finish, I just want to invite you to take a moment to reflect on your life. Reflect and ask yourself, how is God calling me to step out in faith right now? Where is he calling me to be fearless and bold? Where is he calling me to be obedient to him, even though it's hard? Even though it seems pointless? Even though it scares me? And Riverbank, together, we must also ask ourselves, how is God calling our church to step out in faith, in obedience, and in reliance on him? I know it's scary. But with God, we have nothing to fear. Let's pray to him together now. Lord God, you are such a great God. You are the God of all, the God of grace, the God of wonders. And we're so glad to know you, to belong to you through Jesus. We worship you and praise you this morning. You are our God. You are the God we praise. Lord, we confess how often we don't fear you, how often we forget your greatness and become overwhelmed by all the other things in our lives, things that scare us, things that overwhelm us. We just pray that this morning you will refocus our eyes on you, that we will see you and fear you. And that as we do that, you will give us the courage and the faith to step out in obedience. Lord, this could look different for each of us in so many ways. Certainly for us as a church, Lord, we're wrestling with what next steps to take as we seek to grow and reach the lost for Jesus. Please guide us. Please give us courage. Please help us to be obedient to you. Lord, we thank you that with you we have nothing to fear. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.